Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to read verse 1 to you. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, that is not the Jews in general, but the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin and others like that, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. But suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. Now in the morning, there was a great commotion among the soldiers. "What could have happened to Peter?" they asked. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished this mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So the chapter opens by saying, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. So now persecution comes again to the Christian church. This time, the persecution doesn't come from the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, or anyone like that. This time, it comes from the actual so-called king of the Jews, King Herod, who's also known as Agrippa II. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. There are two Jameses mentioned in this chapter. The one, James, is the brother of John. They were fishermen. Remember James and John, the sons of thunder? In Mark chapter 3, the sons of Boanerges, who was the sons of thunder, they were two brothers who were fishermen. It's this that particular James. They both became part of the group of disciples. So there's that James that was put to death. There is another James in the New Testament, and that other James is the brother of the Lord Jesus himself. But he's mentioned a little later on. So let's just get our Jameses right of who's who. So what does this man do, King Herod? He, first of all, has James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. That's pretty drastic action when you're working with a group of people who are naturally volatile anyway. And they could cause real problems for this Herod if they got it into their heads to engage in riots and mob gatherings and things like that. But when he saw that this pleased the Jews, and what Luke is meaning to tell us is that it pleased the Jewish leadership, because Jewish leadership were really now really frustrated with the Christians. And so when he saw that this pleased them, he said, I'm going to do some more of this. So when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter as well. So he goes for the big gun. See, James was a relatively harmless kind of guy, not very well known amongst the disciples. But when he sees how it pleases the enemies of the gospel, he says, let me do more to please them. And he goes for Peter. But Peter is the leader of the church at this point in time. And he goes for the big gun. And so he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And all of this is associated with the Passover feast. So there's a lot of Jewish sentimental things going on here. There's a lot of Jewish background and cultural things happening and memories and commands from the Lord. All of this is part of the background. And against this whole mix of possible emotional explosions, he arrests Peter. You couldn't think of a more stupid ruler than this man, King Herod. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Okay, one man guarded by 16 people. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So he let the Passover happen, which is the most important feast in the Jewish calendar. Then he'll bring Peter out for public trial. So Peter was kept in prison. And so one of the first things that I want you to remember is that part of the Christian experience is persecution. So we've got James killed, Peter in prison, and the leader of the Jews, so-called leader, king of the Jews, out to persecute the Christians. And I want you to remember that, because I wouldn't like you to be discouraged if you run into difficulties because you are a Christian. And you will, if you are a Christian, and you remain a Christian, you're serious about your Christianity. You're not one of those quiet Christians that want to cause trouble and you never say anything. But you're a real serious Christian. I mean, that's not doesn't mean that you're a rampant fundamentalist or anything like that. But you are serious. You take a stand about things and you speak the truth. And you're willing to stand up for your faith if necessary. If you're a serious Christian, you will run into difficulties. And persecution is part and parcel of the Christian faith. And you need to know that that experience is universal. If anything happens to you because you are a Christian, like some families cut you off, or your sister doesn't talk to you, or your brother doesn't talk to you, or you've got problems at work because you're a Christian, or whatever the case may be, or in some countries you may even be even thrown into prison because you're a Christian. We need to remember that that sort of antagonism is not special to you. All Christians around the world who are true Christians experience it in one way or another, because we're part of a fellowship, we're part of a family, you see? We're a family of people. And so what happens to you has happened to others in one way or another. Not always the same as you experience, but in one way or another. So don't be taken off guard if you find yourself running against the tide when you're a Christian and you come up against hard times and you are persecuted or marginalized because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing I want you to remember. Then the second thing is, talks about deliverance. Now Peter has been arrested and put into prison. Now, this is a very interesting little passage to me, because when we come to verse 5, Peter's in prison and is going to go on public trial after Passover. And what do you think Peter's doing in prison? Is he praying? No, he's not praying. Is he talking or witnessing to the gods? No, he's not talking or witnessing to the gods. Is he reading the ancient scrolls? No, he's not doing that either. What's he doing? He's sleeping. And what does that tell us? He doesn't appear to be worried at all. He appears to be totally confident. And why should he be confident? He should be confident because he knows above all things that he will never be forsaken by the Lord that he once forsook. Do you remember when Peter forsook him and the Lord Jesus Christ reinstated him? And Nehri is the leader in the church, and he knows enough about the Lord Jesus. He knows enough about the experiences of God's sovereign power. He can look back and remember the man at the temple gate who was healed by a word from Peter. He can look back to experiences like that, and he knows that, look, I'm in prison. I didn't expect to be here, but God is in divine control. And so we have this great story of deliverance. Peter is sleeping, and an angel comes in a kind of a vision or dream that he has, and taps him on the side and says, come on, Peter, it's time to get up. You're oversleeping at the moment. And the shackles fall off. And miraculously, the angel leads him past all the guards who don't seem to see them or hear them, out through the jail gate and out into the street where the angel leaves him. And the angel of the Lord departs. Let me just pause for a moment, because when we go through the Bible, especially through the book of Acts, every now and then we come across this intervention of angels in the lives of the disciples. And I want to give you a word of encouragement and a word of warning. The word of encouragement is to remember that according to the book of Hebrews, the angels have been appointed as servants to the heirs of salvation. We are the heirs. We are the ones who are going to inherit salvation, those who belong to the Lord Jesus. And the angels, who are spiritual beings we can't see or touch or handle or talk to, they've been appointed invisibly by the Almighty Sovereign God to be servants. And they do His bidding, and they work for the good of His people. The only person we are concerned about in the spiritual realm is this great God of ours, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now in His presence, and the Holy Spirit, who is with us representing the Lord Jesus. Whatever God does with His angels is His business, but it's good to know that these invisible agents of God work for the good of the heirs of salvation. Now the angel says to Peter, yeah, now you're on your own, Peter. You're on your own. And Peter comes to himself in verse 11. He says, now I know without a doubt the Lord sent His angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. They were anticipating Peter to be found guilty at a trial and stoned or something. But the Lord rescued me, he says, and you will be able to say that 1,000 times in your lifetime if you follow Christ. Not perhaps as dramatically as Peter is experiencing, but in 1,000 different ways you'll be able to look and say, you'll think of a financial distress, you'll think of a spiritual distress or a low point in your life, you'll think of disappointments and betrayals and perhaps sad things that happen in your life. You'll think of 100 different things, and you'll be able to say at the end of your life, the Lord hath delivered me. So you must remember that the Lord is in sovereign control of you and of all of your circumstances. Peter comes to himself and discovers that the Lord, who is sovereign, has sovereignly delivered him from Herod, because Herod doesn't control the affairs of the world. God controls the affairs of the world. And King Herod doesn't control the affairs of the church. God controls the affairs of the church. And does Herod think for one moment that the Lord Jesus was not right there when he killed James? Jesus was right there when he killed James. and took James to be with himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is with each and every one of us, and does he ever think for one moment that God didn't notice when he had James killed? It's all written down in God's book. It's all going to come up again. So Peter was full of confidence and full of joy now, because he knows that the Lord has rescued him. And when it dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Now remember, the Christian church was slowly getting established, but now something big had happened. This is now moving into real serious persecution territory this year. James has been killed, one of the 12 apostles has been killed, and the chief apostle, Peter, is in prison. What was the response of the people? It was to gather together and to pray, what every church should do. That's what our church should do, what your church should do, whatever church it is. When these things happen upon us, we should pray that God will work his will and that he will halt the arms of evil men. And so we should be praying. So Peter knocks on the door of this house, and a servant girl named Rhoda comes in answer to the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She forgot to open the door. And she ran back and shouted, "Peter, at the door." And as overjoyed as she was, full of doubt with the people in the room, they said, "You're out of your mind. That's not Peter. It must be his angel." Now, the commentators are not sure what that means, because the word angel can also just mean a messenger, like a post-net guy coming to your door, you know. But that probably meant it was some heavenly supernatural being at the door. That's what they probably thought. So Peter keeps on knocking, he says in verse 16, "And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." So they were probably praying for Peter without believing that he would really be released. So they were astonished. There he was, standing right in front of them. And he motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. You know, it's a great encouragement to all Christians when you are able to tell others how the Lord helped you. But you see, in those days, they had no Bible. They had no New Testament. But they believed in the supernatural. And you know what, people? I just want to say this to you today. We live in a very material age, very scientific age, where the supernatural is undermined, except by extremists. Now, if we can just get rid of the extremists out of our mind, the people you see on TV who are always talking about healings and prosperity and things like that, if you can get that out of your minds, you've got to remember that as Christians, we still live in the realm of the supernatural. We believe in a God, a supernatural God, a supernatural Savior. We have a supernatural salvation, and God works supernaturally in our lives. That's how God works today. You can look back to your conversion. Some of you, your conversion was pretty commonplace. You grew up in a Christian home, or you went to a church and you kind of grew into the faith. And other people are far away from God, but somebody mentions a word to them, and suddenly the lights go on. And you can say nothing but, "This is the grace of God. This is the power of God that has turned on the lights for them. And the ears of their hearts have been opened. The eyes of their souls have been opened so they can see and hear." And suddenly it's happened for them like that. And so it's a great encouragement when we talk about the things of God to other people. And then he tells them, "Go and tell James." So here's the other James. One James has been killed, but here's the other James. Do you see? What James is this? Well, we discover later on in the New Testament, this is James, the brother of our Lord. Galatians 1:13 is one of those places. "And the brothers about, go tell James and the brothers about this." About what? About how I was rescued. They will be encouraged by it and helped by it. Tell them I'm still around and I'm still going to do my work and I'm still an apostle. Go and tell them. And then he left for another place. So we're in the realm of the supernatural, and there was a great unexpected deliverance that took place. Now the third thing, it talks about judgment, because now Peter moves off the stage and onto the stage. we have all the enemy coming back again. And it says, in the morning there was a great commotion among the soldiers. What could have happened to Peter, they asked, after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him? He cross-examined the guards. Can you think of another occasion when they searched and they couldn't find him and they cross-examined the guards? Who was that? The Lord Jesus. When they came to the grave, they couldn't find him. They cross-examined the guards, right? In this case, he not only cross-examines the guards, but he orders that they be executed. Because the assumption was they didn't do their duty. And I've got to exercise my power. I've got to show how tough I am. And the law says that you don't do your duty, so they got killed. But he's still the loser in every way. He's the loser. Every move he makes, makes more people hate him. And then we have this evil person, Herod. He goes from Judea, that is, country of Judea, that is near Jerusalem and all the places where, from Jerusalem and all the places where we're familiar with. He goes to Caesarea. Caesarea's on the coast. It's up north of Jerusalem, and it was actually the sort of capital of Judea as far as the Romans were concerned. That's where they operated from. It was a sort of a new capital where they operated from, and where the people of authority had smart houses and things like that. And he goes to Caesarea, and he stays there for a while. Now, he had been quarreling with Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon weren't Jewish people. There were two sea people around seaports, and were part of the ancient Philistines, after which Palestine was named. He had some fight going on with them, and they thought it better to get on the good side of Herod, because otherwise he could pull in the Romans, and they could get the worst end of the stick. Those that secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, and asked for peace, because they depend on the king's country for their food supply. Now, Herod's sitting back thinking, well, you see, I've still got all this clout. Okay, so I lost Peter. But look at these people from Tyre and Sidon coming crawling at my feet, you know. They know that I'm a man of some substance. I can still do these things, you know. I've got this power. I've got all this clout on my side, you see. And so they ask for peace because they depend on the king's country for their food supply. Verse 21. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, in case they didn't get the point as to who he was, wearing his royal robes, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. This is his moment in the sun, do you see? People back in Rome, the Roman generals and Roman officials couldn't care less what he was talking about. He thought it was important. Nobody cares, but he thought it was important. That's so with lots of people today who are in the world who think that they're so important. You know, I read a lot and see a lot like you do about the famous people in the world, all the celebrities, the singers and the actors and the business people and the politicians and so on. And so-and-so said this in a speech today. And 2 minutes later, people say, who cares? You know, who cares? Nobody cares, you know. But the people who are visiting him, they want to gain his favor. So they do what a lot of people do. They play up to him and they shouted in verse 22, this is the voice of a god, not of a man. They really are battering him up, you see. Now you're crossing a line when you say that. And you cross a line when you accept it, which is what he did. And so, what happened? Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, in other words, he did not acknowledge that he was only a man. He did not acknowledge that he was a god. I mean, he was supposed to be the king of the Jews, after all. Yahweh was their king. And he gave no praise to God. Here we have an angel coming again. What did the angel do this time? He didn't deliver, but the Lord struck him down. The angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, that was quite a common phrase in those days for evil people who died. It would be said of them, they were struck down, eaten by worms, and died. That's what happened to Herod. He might have had a stroke or whatever it was. He might have died 2 or 3 days later. We don't know for sure, but he was eaten by worms and he died. In other words, what God is saying is, Herod, you are a nobody. Now, you know, people, we need to remember this. We do need to remember this. Have you ever been bullied? Ever had people make life difficult for you? You've got to remember that in the eternal scheme of things, they are nobodies. For a little while, they intimidate us. For a little while, they can have a little bit of emotional power over us. But at the end of the day, they face the great, almighty judge of the universe. And the great moral judge of the universe strikes them down. In other words, casts them out of his presence. So there is such a thing as judgment. We've got to bear this in mind. Sometimes judgment takes place at a certain level in this world. In this world it takes place. Sometimes people actually face the judgment of God in some way or another in their daily lives. But the ultimate judgment is what matters. It's when they stand before God if they're unrepentant and they face that final judgment when they're cast into the outer darkness where their worm dieth not, as the Lord Jesus said. So, here we have Herod and he is the subject of divine judgment. And so it will be for every person who does not acknowledge the Lord as God and Jesus as his Son and the only Savior. And the last thing I want you to see in this passage, it's the gospel that has success. Because the last words of this chapter says that the word of God continued to increase and spread. Do you see? So the more people fight against it, the more it spreads. But we know this. It's a given fact in life. The more you try and suppress something, the more it increases. Right? That is true of a lot of things. You know that perhaps some of you don't know this, but when China was a hardline communist state, when finally all that came to an end, they discovered that there were more Christians in China than there were before they became communist. Because what happened? Well, God just allowed the Christians to go underground, and underground the churches grew. The same in Russia. You know, in Russia, 1989 was the great time when the Eastern Bloc countries all collapsed. And the Berlin Wall came down as a sort of a symbol. It was all history now, it was all over. What did they discover? In Russia, where there were no Bibles, where people were smuggling Bibles into Russia, discovered thousands of Christians meeting. We ourselves had the experience of sending some people after the massacre to take relief over to some of the people in Russia whose breadwinners had been killed in the massacre. And so we took them some money out of the fund that had been set up. And when they were found, we found that the tapes which their husbands on the ships in Cape Town had ordered from our church, we would speak and the interpreter would speak and we would speak. And then she would speak to them on the ships, sometimes in the holds as the ships were parked in the harbour in Cape Town. I would give a Bible study or talk, and then I'd have to stop, and then she would have to repeat. And all the time, the motors are on behind us, going dugga 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 behind us. All that's on the tape. But all these tapes, they sent home to their families. And the tapes did the rounds in the huge blocks, the flats and tenement buildings where these people lived. And when our people got there, they discovered, what did they discover? They discovered that the word of God had increased and spread. That's what they discovered. And that's what you will find if you're true to Christ. You may do a little deed for somebody, say a little word for somebody, just do something small for somebody. 5 years later, you'll meet that person again, discover that they have become a Christian because you planted the seed and along the way others had watered it. And finally, God gave the increase. So it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And we should all be seeking every opportunity that we have to share with other people the wonderful things God has done for us. And even if God has answered our prayers or brought us through some difficult thing, share it with somebody. You never know what that sown seed will produce. And then finally it says, Barnabas and Saul, still called Saul at this point, and Barnabas had finished this mission of theirs. They had taken some money to Jerusalem because there was a famine. And so Luke ends this little section by adding this little remark by saying, they, that is Barnabas and Saul, returned from Jerusalem. Now there's a little bit of an argument in scholarly circles about that word from, because it most likely means the return to Jerusalem. And taking with them John, also called Mark. In the end, he's finally just called Mark. Thank you, Mark, for your gospel that you left us. We appreciate that. So John Mark joins them. He joins the party. Eventually, Saul is not very happy with him. Paul says to him, look, I don't want you to come with me on my trip. Barnabas says, come with me on my trip. But anyway, he's part of the group and the band, and Mark leaves behind a gospel, which we all read today. So marvelous things happen out of small things, and even out of the most difficult circumstances, wonderful things happen that glorify the name of the Lord Jesus and encourage the Christians. All right, let me pray. We thank you, Lord, for these things that happen in the Christian life. We know that persecution is real, and we know that even though we may not have experienced it in any great degree, others have, and we commend them to you. I pray that you'll watch over all your children in all the world who suffer for being Christians, especially those who are known to us who are in difficult circumstances. And we thank you also, Father, that you are the great all-powerful God. We call it supernatural, but it's just your simple power ruling the universe, and you often use it to look after us. And we praise you and thank you for that, and for that great supernatural power that saved us and brought us to the Lord Jesus. We also acknowledge before you that you are the judge of the world, and pray that you will help us always to remember that, and also to remember that the judgments of the Lord are in all the earth. And sometimes they happen even here in time. Please help us to walk carefully before you. And then, Lord, we praise you and thank you that nothing can stand against the gospel, that your word will always increase. And we pray that it may do so in our own church, in other churches, in our own lives, and in our own family. And we pray that especially amongst our children, we think of the children sitting out there on the balcony tonight, and ask you please to bless them. Let the word of God increase in their lives as well. So send us away with your blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.